Paul? Well, Timothy, he had the heart of a shepherd, and that's why Paul writes in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And as I was thinking about shepherding this week, I was thinking in the Old Testament, the examples of shepherds, and I thought to myself, who was a great example of how to do the nuts and bolts of shepherding? Who was a really good shepherd in the Old Testament? And the example that came to my mind was Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't do a lot of things right, but Jacob knew how to shepherd. And in Genesis 31 through 33, it talks about Jacob's shepherding prowess. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 33, verse 12. And in Genesis chapter 31, the historical account of Laban and Jacob's conversation records Jacob basically saying to Laban, "Hey, I've been a good shepherd. I've taken care of your flocks, your animals, your sheep, your lambs, your ewes. They have all done well under my care because I've taken it seriously. I've been a good shepherd." But even more powerful than that point is in Genesis 33, verse 12. And verses 12 through 14 really speak to Jacob's skill as a shepherd. And let's read there. "Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir.'" So Jacob and his brother, they make plans to reconnect. But Jacob says, "Hey, I can't push my flock. I can't push these people in my caravan or they're going to die. I'm going to go at their pace. I'm going to come alongside of them. I'm going to walk with them, tending and caring to them." And that's what Timothy did. He was a shepherd like that, caring for people. And when Paul says, "For I have no one like him," or your Bible may say, "No one else of kindred spirit or like-minded," Paul uses the word isofuxon, which is from two Greek words, isos and fuxē, which means equal souled. "I have no one of an equal soul," as Timothy literally reads. Timothy cared. He was faithful. And he and Paul, they're cut from the same cloth. Paul the mentor, Timothy the mentee. And Timothy, I think he had the gift of sympathy. He cared for the flock. He tended to them. And we can sense when someone doesn't have a genuine concern for us, right? We can tell. But we can tell when they do genuinely care. And it's powerful. And Timothy was a genuine believer. He was genuine with people. He was sympathetic. He was a caring follower of Christ. And Paul continues on, and he contrasts Timothy with the all who seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now remember, there were other Christians around Paul as he writes this book of Philippians. There were other Christians who were preaching the gospel correctly, but from a place of rivalry, trying to build up their own ministry and tear down Paul's. They were preaching the correct gospel, yes, but they had terrible motives. So whether Paul means those believers in Rome or simply any other Christians at all who were around Paul when he wrote this, Timothy was the only one who was dependable, selfless, and focused on the interests of Christ. And Timothy simply followed his Lord's example. Jesus Christ being the ultimate example of not seeking his own interest, because Jesus did not count equality with the Father a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, to the point of death, death on a cross, humbling himself. We've all probably been exposed to different styles of leadership in our lives. And as I studied this week, Timothy's leadership caught my attention because he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of other people. Well, remember the word vainglory or conceit in Philippians 2, verse 3. We studied that one Sunday here as we studied verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2. And we spent some time looking at that word conceit. Your Bible might say vainglory in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. We studied how that word in the original language means to be self-deluded in your own importance. Vainglory. Well, that's how all of us are by our sin nature. That's how all of us are by default. But when we're redeemed by God, we can follow the Lord and His ways and consider others more and ourselves less. But the world around us, it's still self-absorbed, all wrapped up in vain glory. But think about how different Timothy was in his context and how different believers who live like Timothy are today, shining as bright lights amid this crooked and twisted world by living for Christ. Well, I shared that illustration by Don Carson at the beginning of our time together this morning. But Don Carson, he was impressed by Timothy, and he says this, in light of Timothy's example, pointing to our Lord Jesus, the greatest example, emulate those who are interested in the well-being of others, not in their own well-being. Be on alert for Christians who really do exemplify the basic Christian attitude of helpfulness. They cheerfully pick up after others. They're not offended if no one asks about them because they're too busy asking about others. Watch them. Watch how they live, how they act, how they talk. Speak with them. Learn their heartbeats. Imitate them. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. How many things or people in your life have a proven worth or a proven character? It's an interesting term. In the root word, it has to do with watching. Watching, where that original word comes from. And it's most commonly used biblically to describe the testing of something, like being tested in battle, being tested for reliability, for trustworthiness. So a person with proven worth is someone tested and found significant, esteemed, or worthy, writes one scholar. Well, in the Septuagint, this term, proven worth, in the Greek translated from the original Hebrew, it carried the nuance of the testing of a person being compared to that of metal being forged in a fire. Well, by God's grace, bringing to completion what the Lord had started in Timothy's heart, Timothy had been refined in ministry alongside Paul. God worked in Timothy just like He works in all believers to will and to work for His good pleasure. Timothy was faithful. He had a proven worth in his service unto Christ. And back in verse 22, I want you to look at the wording here in verse 22. But as you know, Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me. Paul writes, Timothy has served with me. Paul didn't write, Timothy served me. He served with me alongside, striving together in the defense and proclamation of the gospel as Timothy watched his mentor Paul and served with him. Before the Industrial Revolution in the mid-1700s began, if you were a son in a family, you would likely grow up to do whatever your dad did. So the Industrial Revolution comes along about 1750, goes for about 200 years. But before that moment, it was kind of decided as a son what you were going to do based upon what your dad did. So if your dad was a baker, I hope you like flour because you're going to be a baker. If your dad was a blacksmith, you were probably going to work the anvil and forge. If your dad was a farmer, oh, bless your heart, you are going to have a life full of back-breaking physical labor. And as if you were that individual watching your father or your mentor as an apprentice, you would watch that person endlessly as you learned the trade, step by step, mastering the craft until you knew the entirety of your responsibility in that trade or craft. Well, there's a little less of that apprenticeship type of approach today, but even still, think about some of the activities in this valley we can enjoy. Skiing. You want to be a better skier, what do? You go ski with somebody who's better than you, and you watch them as they snap off their turns and as they stay forward on their skis with great control. Or maybe you want to learn how to fish or hunt. You go fish with somebody who knows how to cast a perfect loop and how to drift past a riffle in a trout-laden stream. Or if you want to know how to hunt, you go with somebody who knows how to chucker hunt or turkey hunt. Or if you want to learn how to garden or sew or whatever. You get the point. You learn by watching and doing. So watch older, more mature believers in your Christian life. Watch them like Timothy watched Paul. And if you're one of those older, more mature believers, have a mentor like Timothy. Discipleship, that involves producing disciples. So either disciple or be discipled. But seek it out as a mentor or as a mentee. Well, that was point one in our outline as we just concluded studying Timothy's example as a faithful friend and fellow worker. Let's now look at Paul's example. Point two, a selfless act and confident hope. Verse 23. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Paul was not martyred during his Roman imprisonment at this time when he wrote this book of Philippians, but Paul, he had no way of knowing that. And so as he sat there in Rome, he was serving the Lord faithfully, depending upon God's sovereign will to provide for his every need. Now we know Paul was eventually released from this imprisonment, but when he pens these words, he has no idea if he will live or die. Now, he's confident and he's assured that whatever the Lord does in his life, it will be for Paul's good and God's glory, but he's still under the very real threat of death daily. Well, the Greek construction of this sentence in verse 23, it's translated literally to look away from. Paul in this trial could look away from it through whatever he was going through was, he would send Timothy. Now, if it came to an elite member of the Roman Praetorian Guard and my mentor, my partner in the gospel, my mentee, I would have said, no, you're staying with me, buddy. You're not going anywhere, but not Paul. No, Paul knew Timothy's proven worth and concern for the churches that they both pastored. So in a selfless act, Paul is readying Timothy, who is so valuable to him, to go to these people in Philippi and other places, these people that Paul loves so much. Well, Paul, he's not just selfless, but he's sober-minded. He's trusting the sovereignty of God. In verse 23, he writes, I hope therefore to send him, because Paul clearly is acknowledging God's sovereign will and how God's will supersedes our own plans. He does the same in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus, Lord willing. Everything in life dependent upon God, Lord willing. Well, one New Testament commentator writes how Paul was not a loner or a one-man band. He had lots of companions in the gospel at different times in his ministry. And as he was serving, we know that there were many highs and lows in that. And there were times when people would come and they would serve, but then they would fall away and all kinds of circumstances. But of the 100 or so people biblically tied to Paul, he describes them as co-workers, servants, and he would describe some of the men as brothers, but all of them as family, family in the gospel. People like Barnabas and Luke, Silas, Titus, Tychicus and Achaicus, Epaphras, Erastus, John, Mark and Mary, Philemon and Phoebe. Men and women like Timothy. And there are so many men and women like Timothy in this room who I have gotten to serve with, who just in the short amount of time that I've been here have watched serve as examples of how to walk with Christ. And if I tried hard enough, I could probably share a story about basically every person in this room somehow, some way being an example to me as I've walked my Christian life. But if I couldn't do that, I know that there are many who have been here far longer who could. And that's the way it should be. And praise God for that. Thank you, praise you for your faithfulness, but praise God more importantly for his faithfulness. This section, it concludes in verse 24. Paul writes, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also again, Lord willing, up to God, hopeful, but dependent upon the Lord." Well, Timothy, like Paul, was a flawed human being. And we know that Timothy, he had a gentle constitution. He may have had some health issues. We know that he lacked confidence. We know that he struggled with the youthful things of this world that a young man struggles with. But Timothy, he clung to his Lord, and he followed his Lord's more powerful example. But Timothy, he had a humble heart and a proven worth as a follower of Christ. And by God's grace, he was used for the Lord and the Lord's purposes. Timothy is a faithful friend to Paul and other Christians, and he was a faithful gospel worker in the kingdom of God. But Timothy is not the hero. God is the hero. Father, Son, Spirit, as the Father sent his Son to be the payment for sin, and the Son, out of obedience and love to the Father and for sinners, came. And the Son died on that cross. The wrath of God poured out upon sin on Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit resides in believers, empowering us to live our lives like Timothy, to live our lives as we pursue walking in Christ's likeness. And just like it was the Spirit working in Timothy and Paul's ministry as they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. And Jesus, as God, he took up alongside his divine nature a human nature, subtraction by addition. And Jesus Christ, he humbled himself by doing that. And in his humiliation, he came and he died a heinous death on the cross. And Jesus Christ, he has served you because he loves you. And he considered your needs more significant than his own in doing that. And now Jesus Christ, he invites sinners like you and I to find rest in himself. And I want to be very clear. You can never find rest or satisfaction in anyone or anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. So believers in Christ, we can rest in Christ. Amen? Well, if you've come this morning and you've not trusted Jesus as your Lord, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you today to humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, to admit to the Lord Jesus Christ who he is, and to admit that he is the one, the only one, who can guarantee your forgiveness for sin by putting your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the only one who can reconcile you unto the Father. If you've not done that, would you do that today? Would you give your life to Christ, asking him to do what only he can do for you, that you could never do for yourself, to forgive you of your sin? Well, if you've not done that today, I beg you to do that. Today is the day. Give your life to the Lord. If you want to talk about that after, please come share with me. I would love to know who you are, your walk with the Lord. We've got many, many believers in this room who would love to do that, our elders. We've got many faithful men and women who would love to share with you as well. But believers in the room, for you, would you live your life like Timothy did? Many of you are such faithful friends and gospel workers, undoubtedly, but would you even do that more? Considering others more and yourself less, as we all strive to follow Timothy and Paul, but ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ as our greatest example. Let's be a church that does that. The worship team is going to come forward now, and we are going to conclude our time by singing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." And as we read these words on the screen, I want us to all to not just see them with our eyes, but to see them with your hearts. and to not just sing as we can worship our great God because of His grace and what He has done. So let's bow our heads together, then we'll conclude our time with Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Lord, Your mercy and grace are unfathomable, and You are so good and kind and gracious, and Lord, You are perfect and we are not. And Lord, we just thank You that You love us so much, that Father, You sent the Son, and that Lord Jesus Christ, You came out of love and obedience and love for sinners. And Lord, we thank You that You have sent Your Spirit and that Your Spirit now resides in us as believers, helping us to live life. We are not alone. We have You, Lord, with us. We have Your Word. We have everything we need. And it's only because of Your grace and mercy that that's true. It's in Your name, Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.